are looking at this matter of committing to the Lord in as much as this, as we know this, that the Lord is still calling people into the service of Himself, His service. And you might be sitting here saying, boy, I'm in the twilight of my life at this point. Is God calling me into service? Yes, He absolutely is. And I was thinking about John MacArthur stepping into eternity, and he said this. He says, I want to have my work boots on all the way up until the time that the Lord calls me home. And surely He did. And I think we need to think in that realm. One of the greatest examples we find in the Scriptures is seen in the life of Paul the Apostle. It is very clear how Paul the Apostle encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. You'll remember he was on his way to continue in his persecution of early Christians. And then following that, how clearly God gives us some insight as to His foreknowledge of a person's life when He tells Ananias this in Acts chapter 9. He says, but the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way. And here's what He says about Paul. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Now listen carefully. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If you know anything about the life of Paul, you'll find that the Lord's words are validated in the following chapters in the book of Acts. Because where does Paul go and where does he bear the name of Christ? He goes to the Gentiles. He stands before kings like Festus and I think about King Agrippa and Bernice and all of these. And he ends up in Caesar's palace speaking to kings. And of course, he testified to the Jews. There's no doubt about that. He always went into the Jews first and then went also to the Greeks. And so in the gospel records, we find a record here in Luke chapter number 5 of how the Lord Jesus calls individuals unto Himself. And I want you to get that first, that the first call in any person's life is the Lord is calling us unto Himself. And we see this, an example of this, that they willingly, that's the word I want you to remember, they willingly followed Him. Listen, I am sick up to my eyeballs to try and drag people around to get them to do things. I'm full of that. And here's why. That only lasts for such a time. But if you in your heart are given to the Lord, if you in your heart surrender to the Lord, then I don't have to drag you anywhere because you're following after the Lord Jesus, you see. And we find this in the gospel records. Notice with me in Luke chapter 5, we'll read this together, and we'll remain seated tonight. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And let me just stop there before we go any further. I want to encourage you. There are people all around this world that are desiring to hear the word of God. You're not the only ones. You might think, boy, our numbers are few. There's only a few of us, a handful of us, and we're the only ones. You're not the only ones. I was just talking to my pastor friend. He was down. I was talking to him about a shark fishing trip we're trying to go on, and I joke with him. He's going to stick his mouth in the hand of in the mouth of the shark, and I'm going to take the picture. Right? I'll take the picture spot, and you can stick your arm in there, and we'll see what happens. But he was down in Grenada. He answered the phone from Grenada, and he was down there on a missions trip. And I pulled up the old map to see exactly where that was. I had an idea, but it's just a small island out in the middle of nowhere, and that's where he is. There's people all, and he said, we had, I forgot how many thousands of Bibles that they gave out. He said, they were taking them like hotcakes. They just wanted the Word of God. They just want the Word of God, and they were just taking them left and right. There's people that want to hear the Word of God. And so be encouraged about that. Notice verse number 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were watching their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Interesting that the Lord asked Simon to thrust out. he asked him. And here is the God-man, the ruler, the creator of all the heavens and the earth. He could have said, thrust the ship out. This is mine. But he says, Simon, would you mind taking me over here? Notice verse number 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they might come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, this is the title for the lesson tonight. I want you to see these words. Notice how they're put in the Bible. They forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and they followed him. Would you notice that expression? Now, God does something wonderful as he records this in his word. He couples these two things together. You notice it? He says they did what? They forsook all, and then they followed him. These two are put together. They're put together. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us come to the place where we just wholly yield to you. We don't draw any lines in the sand. We don't give all the excuses in all the world. We just say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I pray we get to the place that we forsake all. And we just follow you. Father, this is not just something for the young people. It's for all of us. Lord, help us to be fully committed to you. Lord, help us to have you as the preeminent one in our lives. Father, I pray that your work's done in our hearts, even as the Word of God is preached and taught at Pleasure Island Bible Camp this evening. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I like this. The Holy Spirit of God alliterates the points for us. A lot of times we're trying to alliterate the points. Here, God does it for us. And he says that they forsook all. They followed him. And you might be thinking, what's going on at Pleasure Island Bible Camp? Oh, there's a lot of fun things that they're doing, there's no doubt. Going out playing games, waking up early, going to bed late, having a good time with other Christians. And they're hearing the preaching of the Word of God, teaching of the Word of God 3 times a day for 5 days straight. That's awesome. Well, what's happening is the Word of God's being presented to these teenagers. What are we trying to get across to them? This idea from the Scriptures isn't something we've come up with. This is what's found in the Word of God. We want them to come to a place early on that they forsake all and they follow Him. And here we see in this passage, there's several folks mentioned. James and John are mentioned, and Simon Peter. And they're doing exactly what you and I do every day, is they're just continuing through life just as they had been before they met the Lord. They're doing their normal order of business, and they're just continuing through life. And there's no doubt in my mind, at least from what I read, they must have had a successful business. They weren't looking for other jobs, as far as we can tell in the Scriptures, or looking to move to other places. It seems to me that they were pretty set in their ways and in their path of life. In fact, it would seem this way, that these business partners, as we're told, were laboring in the family trade. And maybe it is that Zebedee was going to pass on to his sons, James and John, the family business. Maybe he already had. Maybe Peter, James, and John were already at the forefront of this business of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. what happens to them? We know the end of the story. We've read the accounts. We see where they end up. We see how they live the rest of their lives. In fact, we're told of many of them as they lose their life for the Lord Jesus, how they stood for Him. And I ask the question tonight, and I ask it to you, and I ask it to me, how does someone get to a place of total abandonment from self, from their own way, and turn and follow the Lord's way? I want to give you some points, maybe be a help to you. Maybe it's somewhere you need to revisit. I don't know. Number one, if you're writing in the blanks that I've given to you, the first blank is this. The first thing that took place is this. They encountered the Lord personally. They encountered the Lord personally. How did they encounter the Lord personally? Well, in verses 1 through 7, we see. But it's the same way. It's the same way. You see, the Lord Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, forever. He's the same. He's fully God, fully man. He changes not. And the same way that they encounter the Lord is the same way you and I encounter the Lord also. You see, the Lord comes to meet us. The Lord comes to meet us. This is a tremendous thing. He has a desire to meet with you. And I have a hard time because so often I'm so wrapped up in everything else that I forsake how much He wants to meet with me. And I'm just telling you on the authority of Scripture tonight that God wants to meet with you. You know, when you think of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, you say, what did they lose? Well, because they lost their relationship and fellowship with God, they lost everything. They lost it all. And what we have in Christ is a restoration of that. We're reconciled back to God. We now have fellowship once again with God. We're now part of the family of God. And God says, look, I just want to meet with you. I want to be with you. And you get to be with Him. And He has a desire to meet with us. I want you to understand everything in your life, in your Christian life, begins with God. If you begin anywhere else, you're going to be in the wrong way. It all begins with Him. Let me illustrate point A. In your notes there, first of all, the Lord saw them. I was just standing by the bedside talking to Brother Hayes. And I said, Brother Hayes, I'm going to speak to the church family tonight. But I want to encourage you of one point from the lesson tonight is the Lord sees you. He knows all about what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He knows the struggles you're facing. He knows the condition that your physical body's in at this very moment. And I don't know about you, but that helps me. The Bible says that the Lord saw the two ships standing by the lake. The Lord saw these ships. The Lord saw the fishermen outside of the ships. He saw Simon Peter, and He saw James, and He saw John. He saw them taking their nets and washing them. What were they doing? They were cleaning them up. They're repairing their nets. They're getting ready to reset for perhaps another day of fishing, and the Lord saw them. Can I tell you this evening that God sees you? And that should be a great comfort to you. At the same time, could I say this? It's a great embarrassment. It's convicting that the Lord sees me and He knows all about me. He knows my thoughts. You say, He just hears my speech. Yeah, He hears that. He just sees my action. Oh yeah, he sees that as well. But He knows what's going on in here. He knows how I feel. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows all about it. And the Lord saw these men. He saw these men toiling through the night fishing. Reminded at one point after the Lord fed 5,000 that He did something unusual, not anything any preacher would ever do, but He sent the multitudes away. They're going to make Him king. He said, no, I know what's in their heart. He sent them away. And then just to help the disciples out, He said, look, y'all get in the boat, y'all go to the other side. You need to go somewhere else. And they had the same problem you and I would, is pride start welling up in us. All these temptations that are common to man. He says, you get in the boat, you trust me, go to the other side. Well, He goes up into the mountain to pray. They're on their way to the other side, and the Bible tells us that a storm of wind comes down upon that lake. And they're in trouble. But in one of the gospel records, it says this, that the Lord saw them. He saw them in their toiling. He saw them in their difficulty. Hagar learned this same lesson when she was cast out by Sarah, if you'll remember. Sarah says, "We can't deal with this. I'm not going to have any competition in my household." Sends Hagar out the door, sends her packing, and here she is, out on her own, despairing for life. And she encounters the angel of the Lord. You know what she calls the Lord? "The Lord sees me." What a beautiful thing and comfort it was to her to understand that Almighty God sees me. The billions of people in the world, think of it, we're not just a speck of dust floating on a rock in a universe so vast that you can't even see the end of it. That's not us. We have a God that sees each one of us and sees us intimately. He understood what they were doing that night. He understood what they were doing that day at that moment. He understood their intentions at that moment. Perhaps they're thinking in their mind, "We're almost done for the day, fellas. We've toiled all night. We're finishing with our nets. We're getting done." We understand in verse 5, the Bible tells us, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing." Boy, they're frustrated. They're probably hangry, as you and I get. They're hungry. They're angry. They're depressed, maybe distraught. They're tired, ready to go to bed, like many of us are after a long day's work. The last thing they'd be looking to do is get back in the boat. Last thing they'd want to do is cast the net out again. If I'd been toiling all night, I'd be ready to go to bed. I wonder, do we rejoice when the Lord interrupts our lives? However inconvenient we may think it is. Friend, can I tell you that Paul the Apostle is so thankful that God interrupted his life? The Lord interrupted his life on the road to Damascus. I can guarantee you that Nicodemus is so happy that the Lord Jesus interrupted his life in John chapter 3 when he spoke to him about eternal life and being born again, shaking up that life of empty religion that he was living. How about Peter the apostle? I'm sure he's glad that the Lord interrupted his life on this occasion to deal with him about forsaking all and following him. What about Moses? Is Moses glad that God interrupted his life? Maybe he could still be tending sheep on the backside of a desert in the middle of nowhere. What about Noah? "Oh, Noah, you're going to build a boat so big, so large, nobody's ever seen anything like it before. You're just going to put this thing together. They're going to make fun of you." But I guarantee you this, coming out of the ark, Noah's sure glad that God interrupted his life. We could go on and on. We could walk through the pages of Scripture and see where it is that God has interrupted our lives, where we need to change course and go to the direction he'd have us to go. You see, the Lord saw them, but notice this, number two. And this always follows. See, there's a way in which people had thought that God existed, created a world, spun it, and then walked away and leave us to our own devices. People being theists. "Oh, I believe God exists. He just is sitting back and watching everything happen." But my God not only sees you, but notice this, the Lord challenged them. The Lord challenged them. I want you to realize, first of all, there's a small step of faith to be taken. It's a small step of faith and obedience. And my friend, it always begins with one step of faith that leads to another. The walk of faith, the steps of faith, as the Bible puts it, our conversation, our life, this time that God has us sojourning in this world, it's step of faith. And the question we must ask ourselves is this: what is the Lord challenging me to do tonight? What is He challenging me to do right now? What step of faith is God asking me to take? You understand that Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that, now get this, diligently seek Him. Not half-hearted, diligently. This is a necessity for every Christian. It's not optional. The faith life for a Christian is not optional. It's a necessity. And consequently, it's a necessity for every local church. It's a church, a local church, a body of believers is made up of Christians, right? And so, so as the members go, so the local church goes. Every Christian needs to take a step of faith. Pastor James needs to take a step of faith. There's always another step of faith till we arrive in glory that needs to be taken. So we see there's a first small step of faith, but notice verses 4 through 7, there's the next step of faith and obedience. This time the task was a little more challenging. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord tells Peter, says, Peter, would you allow me to use your boat for just a few moments? This crowd's pressing in, and I need to teach. And so you press out there a little bit, and the Lord was using the topography there as an amphitheater. If you know the area in which He's teaching there, He uses the topography as an amphitheater, allows the sound waves to come off the lake there and just reverberate up the hillside. So He says, you just press out a little bit. Let me use your boat, to which Peter says, okay, that's not harming me too much. I'll take that step of faith. But then, when he gets done teaching, this is so awesome, he says, Peter, I'm not done with you. I want you to launch out into the deep. He says, I want you to take your nets, and I want you to set them out, and I want you to catch a draft of fishes. I want you to take another step. He says, do you trust me enough to push your boat out a little ways to this? Peter says, yeah, I'll do that. And he says, I want you to launch out into the deep. You allow me to do that. Cast out your nets for a draft of fishes. And Peter does what you and I so often do on the next step of faith. We begin to argue with the Lord of the propriety of what He's asking us to do. Lord, surely you don't know what you're asking. Aren't you asking a little too much? Aren't you requiring a little too much? I mean, I was willing to take you in my boat. Is that not enough? The answer is no, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough till we come to the place of abandonment to self. And so, we see that he launches out. He exercises a little more faith. And you can be hard on Peter, but I'm here to tell you that some of you are sitting in the wings. Some of you are sitting in the wings when you know full well what the Lord wants you to do. And you're not even launching out. You say, oh, Peter only let down a net. At least he let down a net. At least he exercised some faith. And what is it God's asking you to do? Launch out. Go into the deep. Notice number 3, there was a further step of faith after that one. Look with me in verse number 10, chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, the latter part, the second clause, the second sentence, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And notice the next verse. And then they brought their ships to the land. And what happens? They say yes to the Lord. You're going to catch men now. I've captured your heart. And they forsook all. And they followed him. They're sold. All in. So, what happens next? Number 2, if you'll write this down. In the process of this interaction with the Lord, They experienced humility and unworthiness. Humility and unworthiness. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I'm here to tell you, when you encounter the Lord personally, you're going to notice two things. Number one, you're humbled. Number two, you realize how unworthy you really are. Paul the Apostle was a precious servant of the Lord, and he said this. He understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, testimony of himself, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." He says that I'm not even meet. It's not even right, is what he's saying. It's not even right for me to be called a sent one, an apostle. And here's why. Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul goes on later on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Wherefore I was made a servant according," he says, "to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." In other words, he says, don't look at me and think I'm anything. He says, I'm a servant only because God has bestowed his grace upon me and God has exercised his power through me, but it's not me. Is Christ in me. And he says, "Unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Can I tell you, friend, this night, if the Lord never asked you to do anything else other than preach the gospel to every creature, you would be so richly blessed, unbelievably, amazingly blessed, because when you understand how unsearchable the riches of Christ and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is, and you realize how unworthy you truly are that you could even speak the name of Jesus, you realize what a privilege. It's interesting to me that uniformly in the Scriptures, if you search the Scriptures, when various servants of God encounter the Lord, the result is all the same. They cry out, "I'm unclean." They realize they are unworthy. The catch verse in Pleasure Island Bible Camp this week is Isaiah 6:8, which says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But before that, Isaiah cries out and says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In other words, when you get in the presence of God and you see His glory and you see His perfection, guess what? Your unworthiness and your sinfulness stick out like a sore thumb. Revelation chapter 1, 17, the Apostle John, "In like manner, the same Jesus whom he laid his head on his breast, the same Jesus he walked with for 3.5 years, the same Jesus he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, says this, "When I saw him," the Lord Jesus in his glory, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand on me and said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" You see, there's three things that we realize when in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord. The first is this. Realization of his perfection, that you're blank. The realization of his perfection. See, Peter doubted the word of God. Peter doubted his word. In fact, this would not be the last time that Peter questioned the word of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus later tells Peter that he would deny him 3 times, Peter exclaims, "I'll never do such a thing." And yet, Peter did deny the Lord, didn't he? Later on, in the book of Acts, when Peter is given the vision of the sheep and he's told to rise, kill, and eat, Peter says two, three words that never ought to be together. Not so, Lord. So how can you say Lord and no at the same time? But Peter does. He denied the Word of God, and yet, we do see this, he finally submitted to the Word of God, did he not? Peter, when he obeyed the Word of God, he realized by outworking and the exercise of faith, the perfection of the Lord. When he let down the net and he caught the draught of fishes, he saw that and he realized the perfection of the Lord. All that God says will come to pass. And it surely does. The truth that the Lord imparts to us is verified every day by our life experience that it is in fact truth. We realize this, that He is perfect and we are not. My friend, when you hear the Word of God, you and I ought to exclaim, there's never been a man that spake like unto this. When we see the life of the Lord, we see the beauty of His perfection. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Peter, in the light of his perfection, saw the great contrast between himself and the Lord. He not only saw the Lord's perfection, but he saw a real-time demonstration of the Lord's power. That's the next blank. The realization of His power. When you get alone with the Lord, you realize His perfection. You realize His power. The power of God is awesome. There's no doubt. We can look in the Scriptures with great wonder and amazement. Some of His mighty acts are recorded there for us. Peter and James and John, here on this occasion, they see the power of the Lord in the miracle, catch a fish. Over and over again, that would repeat over and over again in their lives, they'd be confronted with the power of God. And the truth is for you and I tonight, is the power of God revealed to us? Do we see it? It's already present, my friend. It's already present. It hasn't gone anywhere. The power of God is present with us. Do you realize it? That's the question. When we look around, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 97, verse 6 tells us the firmament, or the heavens, declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. There are those times when we walk outside and we look up into the heavens, and I don't know about you, you lose breath when you see how awesome this, all that God created, the power of God. But you know, there's also those special times when God displays His omnipotent power just for you. You say, has that happened to me? Well, let me ask a question. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and by faith trusted in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary? Has there been a time when you've met Jesus? Then you've experienced the power of God. How do I know this? Well, I experienced it myself when I was 12, 13 years of age. My friend, when I was convicted of the Holy Spirit, after lying to two weeks to the church house, I couldn't run fast enough down the aisle. You say, what happened? I experienced the power of God. And Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation, the miracle of all miracles. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Have you experienced a revelation of the power of God in your life? My friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this could be the night. You can trust in Him. Remember the sheer faith of a preacher whom I know, who will remain unnamed. His wife, I know. And he basically had the top part of his spine reconstructed. So much so that when you saw him, he walked with a limp, kind of limp like this. He's a great preacher, and many a time you'd watch him, you'd see him, and physically you'd think, he's not going to make it up those stairs. He's not going to make it to the pulpit. And by testimony of his staff and by testimony of his own wife, after he stepped into glory, they said this, honey, his wife said, honey, you ought to sit this one out. There's plenty of other men that could get up and preach. Why don't you just take a break for a while? And he said, wifey, he says, you watch. I'm going to pray, and God's going to empower me to get up and preach the word of God. And literally every time he'd look frail getting up the steps. He looked frail, just barely making it. But you wouldn't tell it when he walked right to that pulpit and opened up the word of God in great power and might. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, when he preached, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. Paul was no professional. But he said it was in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and of power. Peter had really a revealing of the Lord's perfection, and he met with the Lord there and saw his power, but then notice this. He realized, this is your next blank, his own personal sinfulness. And I put in there on purpose personal sinfulness because, you see, we can sit in here, we can point out everybody else's sins all day long. It's so easy to look around and to lift your own self up. Why don't you get in the presence of Jesus for a few moments in the light of his perfection, and then you won't be so concerned about everybody else around you, because you'll say, like Isaiah, woe is me, woe is me. When we spend time with the Lord in the light of his presence, it reveals our true state. You say, well, I think I'm doing okay. Maybe you're not getting in the presence of God. Maybe you're not drawing close to the Lord. If you get to the place where you say, I've got it all figured out and I'm light years ahead of everyone else, I can guarantee you, you're not getting in the presence of the Lord. It's easy to measure by the measuring stick of someone else. But you put up the perfection of the Lord next to you and you look in the mirror of the Word of God and not walk away a forgetful hearer, and God will do something in your life. The good news is this tonight, that God can deal with us if we recognize that we're in need. God can deal with you if you'll recognize that you're in need. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, you might say the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the lost man, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You never had a time you repented of your sin and by faith trusted his finished work. The fact that he died for you, he bled for you, he paid your sin debt. He was buried 3 days later. He rose again from the grave. There's never been a time when you've cried out to him and confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For the lost person, Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to come to him for salvation. He purchased salvation for you with his precious blood. He paid your sin debt with his precious blood. And he says, come. Come, come to me. Here in our text, we see Peter declares, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For the saved man, the Lord is inviting you to confess your personal sins to him and be restored to right fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, in the plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess and receive forgiveness. Enter back into fellowship with him. This, in fact, is what Peter did. He confessed, didn't he? He said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I like that hymn. It expresses it. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you It's no secret. It's no secret. There's, you know, we endeavor here at Sharon Baptist Church, we're not trying to hide anything out of this book right here from you. We want you to know all that's in here. And I'm here to tell you, there's not going to be a person that leaves this place without hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's no secret here. It's plainly spoken about. Lastly, and we're done, they entered, this is your blank, they entered into a life of following Him. I'm going to give you 3 points very quickly about this, just to put you at ease, to help you. You say, God's calling me to abandon all. That's scary to me. Let me help you. Number one, it's not a fearful call. One of the greatest fears in all of life is the fear of the unknown, isn't it? Not knowing. Not knowing. And the Lord was calling these, think of it, Peter, James, John, think of the apostles. He's calling them to an extraordinary life of service to Him. Remember this, as you read the gospel records, as you read the book of Acts, we tend to forget this, because you and I can flip to the end, we can go back to the middle, we can study back over, we can read this chapter 5 over and over again like a play and replay on a videotape. Boom, boom, boom. These guys are living real time. You realize that, just like you. You got up this morning. Things didn't go exactly the way you thought they'd go. Perhaps your hair parted on the wrong side. Perhaps it is that your glasses fell on the ground and broke. Perhaps you got up and turned the key on the ignition and the car didn't start. Maybe you showed up to work and all the coworkers are in a bad mood. I don't know. But these guys are living just like you. They're living day by day. And the Lord says, hey, you need to come after me. You need to follow me. And He starts out with these two simple words that He says to Peter. Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And listen, all of us could attest to that. We could all raise our hands and say, amen, we fail every day. We fail every day. And the Lord says, fear not. It's not a fearful call. You know what is scary? Here's what's scary. Listen carefully. It's scary to float through this life thinking you can figure it all out by yourself. That's scary. It's fearful to decide that you're going to make all the decisions in your life and not follow after the Lord. That is scary, my friend. It's fearful to give yourselves into the hands of Satan and see what kind of mess he'll make of your life. That's scary. It's fearful to say yes to the world, whereas some might say it this way in our modern vernacular, well, I'm just following my heart, preacher. I'm just following my heart. That's scary, friend. But you know what isn't scary? Put yourselves in the hands of Almighty God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the one that says, with me, all things are possible. The one who says, be strong and of a good courage. The one says, fear not, neither be dismayed. The one who is the rock that cannot move. I think that's a pretty good bet. And he says, Peter, I want you to understand, this isn't a fearful thing. Number two, it's not wasteful. This is not a wasteful call. Just recently, a friend of mine told me about a store he worked at. He said they had electronics there, high-dollar electronics and lawnmowers and all kinds of stuff. And it disturbed him to no end. What happened was, at the end of the cycle of whatever that product was, and people didn't buy all the inventory of what they had, what they do is they write off that stuff, they take it in the back room, and they take it to this huge crusher, and they just crush brand-new lawnmowers, just crush them down. Brand-new electronics, crush them down. Boy, what a waste. My wife used to work for Hallmark greeting cards. You know, the ones that you pay $5 for, $7 for, and there's probably about a half a cent of paper there and maybe 2 cents of ink on the paper, and you pay $7.50 for them because they got some cool saying on them. You know what happens after the season when they don't sell? They take them all down. They put them in a big black trash bag. They take a little ink capsule. They break it open. And then they shake the bag up and they throw them right in the trash can. Why? For the love of money. What a waste. The Lord is asking you to place your life in a position of following Him that will be of eternal value. We don't have time to go there tonight, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, here's what you'll discover. Everything you see around you, even the stuff you're wearing right now, it's all going away. The heavens will burn with fire. The earth will melt with fervent heat. It's all going to be gone. You know what's going to be left? What's going to be left? Us and God. It's going to be us and God. Even the ones that are called back up out of hell to stand before the great white throne judgment after is all burned away, to then be cast in a lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. All of this stuff that we place our lives in, that we place our stock in, that we waste so much time in, it's all going away. It's wasteful. It's empty. Get down to the last point, and we're done. What God is calling to you to, my friend, is not partial. It's not partial. In case you didn't know what Buddhists do, here's what Buddhists do. They say, I'm gonna worship a multiplicity of gods, and I'll just add one god to another. Hindus, same thing. We'll just keep adding them up. Jesus, I'll just add them in. Just add them in. And somehow that's infiltrated Christian thinking. It's come into our minds that somehow we can compartmentalize the Christian life, that God really doesn't want all of me. He just wants me on Sunday, maybe Wednesday night, perhaps a Saturday or two. And I'll just add in what the Lord wants to all the list of the things that I got going on. Because I've got a lot of things going on. I've got a lot of stuff to do. I got somewhere to be. I got somewhere to go. I got people to talk to. I got money to earn. I've got a life to live. I mean, after all, the world says, be all you can be, right? Do all you can do. It amazes me, the campaign, the iPod. You know why it took off? Because of the name. It's a marketing gimmick. iPod caters to self. It's mine. It's I. It's all about I. It's all about me. And then you graduate from the iPod. We all graduated to the iPhones. And what do you see? You see yourself all the time. You just live in the flesh. You can live online and live a fake life, and you have 15,000 followers, and it's all great and grand. It's all empty, folks. It's empty. And the Lord says, look, I'm calling you to the higher ground. Forsake all and follow me. That doesn't mean you have to get up and quit your job tomorrow. That's not what it is. It's this. It's, Lord, I'm all yours. There's no lines in the sand. There's no stipulations in my life. There's no age barriers in my life. Because after all, you're the giver of life. You're the one who calls me home also, right? So I wonder if tonight, as we pray and close, is there going to be some that, like Peter, James, John, and whoever else it was in this passage that saw all this take place, are you going to say yes to the Lord? Forsake it all. Follow Him. Here's the secret. The secret is, you think you're giving up something, but you're not. You're giving up a life of heartache, I promise you. And you're receiving everything when you trust Christ. How do I know that? Because He's the possessor of all things. He's the preeminent one. It's all His. It's all His. It's all His. Every bit of it. It's all His. And so the Lord is calling you to a life of abundance beyond imagination, beyond what you could ask or think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.